tree forts, snow forts, and my favorite, sand forts, okay? Because sand forts means that you're either in a really big sandbox or you're at the beach, right? And I had the opportunity to be invited to be at the beach a little bit ago, and we took the opportunity to build a fort. Now, the fort always begins with Mike as designer with a big moat. I know, you know, there are schools of thought, you know, don't need a moat, need a moat. I'm a moat man, okay? I stand by, you know, here's where the city's going to go. You got to have the moat because you know what's coming, right? The waves are coming, and you need to have that kind of first layer of defense that fills up with the water and then find a way for it to drain out. So, frankly, that's one of the first things I build. Then, we build. Then, you know, there are outer defenses that we build, you know, just in case to build things up, a little bit of the barrier. And this is not what we built. I totally ripped this off the internet. Somebody else should get credit for this, not me at all. But it could have looked like this if we just spent enough time on it. But you start to build your fort inside, right? But then come the waves. Are you with me, right? And it starts to look like this, and the waves keep coming, and then it starts to look like this. And I remember, we can hang there for a little bit, but I remember my friend, it was a little bit further on in the day, and he said, "Where's the fort?" And I pointed, I said, "You know where the fort is. The fort is right there. You can't see the fort. It's been leveled, but there is the fort," right? And sometimes it feels like the waves are crashing in life, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like the outer defenses are breaking. It feels like you are under siege. I know for me, there was a recent time when this is exactly what it felt like for me, that the waves were just kind of crashing in, and there was this threat to the fort that I felt I had constructed. And it felt as though I started to feel more and more like this picture, where everything around me started to kind of erode, and it started being swept away, and there was a little less and less that was remaining of what I felt had built up. And so I didn't know whether at this time I was upset with myself or upset with those around me, and I got into this turmoil inside, you know, of what's going on. And many of you who know me, emotions are not my strong point, okay? Knowing what they are and what to do with them, kind of growing in that area. And so I often am thankful for my wife, who God has provided with me to help sort through some of these things. I'll say, all right, something's happening in here, okay? And I'm not quite sure what it is, and she'll kind of help walk me through and help make sense of some things. And I really appreciate it, because there are times in life I think, you know, we just need one of those big bottles of detangler for life, right? I mean, the stuff I use on my hair that keeps it so, you know, untangled, just if we had a big bottle for life, spray it all over life and detangle it, and comb goes through, life goes through fine, but it doesn't happen that way. Recently, I was in this kind of feeling of all tangled up, and so I sent a distress signal out to the only Sherpa I know in Portland, Oregon, who happened to be at a conference in Denver. Okay, that's a long title. But many of you know I have a friend in Portland, and I often give him a call. Helps me sort some things out, and many of the pictures from this series over the summer have been from that trip out to Portland. And we walked paths, and the Sherpa is a person who guides you along the path, kind of, in this case, path of life, a spiritual Sherpa, and it helps you make sense of it. And so I called him and told him what was going on. Actually, I sent the distress signal of, "Can you walk me off the ledge?" You know, and it came back, "How about 2 p.m. your time?" I said, "Certainly, I will be off the ledge by then." And he said, "Which way?" The call came sooner. So it worked in my favor. But anyway, get the call, and I start telling him what's going on, and I said, you know, I don't know, am I out of sorts? Help me sort this through. And he started asking me questions, I was like, no. Just tell me what to do. And he just kept asking me questions like, see, this is why I called you, but this is why I called you. You know, the person that you want to call is that person who's going to help you process it through. And it often comes with questions rather than answers. So we walked through and he said, sounds like you're pretty anxious about this and even somewhat fearful. I said, darn right. Anxious and fearful. He said, well, what are you scared of? And I said, well, this. And he said, okay, what if that happens? I said, oh, you want to play that game, okay? You want to play the worst case scenario game? I got the downward spiral thing going on, okay? We can play this game. So next step is this. He said, yeah. And then I said, oh, well, it clearly leads to this. By the end of that piece of our conversation, the world was falling apart. I mean, the entire globe, right? Planet and universe, all affected by what we had begun with. And he helped me through that process just to make some sense, to detangle some things, and I was so thankful for him. He reminded me that, Mike, what God is doing in you is more important than what's going on around you. I thought, oh, wow, okay. And then he said when we got to that very end piece where, you know, the whole universe was falling apart, he said, what's left? So what do you mean what's left? Universe is falling apart. And he said, what's left? When the universe is falling apart, what's left? Said, oh. Yeah, soon I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says, God is my refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Oh, I see where God's going with this. And he said, yeah, isn't it funny how God does that? And I said, Now I'm going to have to tell everybody all about my problems, you know. God is my refuge and strength. When the world is falling apart around me, there is still a foundation. There is still a refuge. There is still a rock, and that rock is God. So after that time, I had gotten a little bit of perspective. I had recognized a little bit of what I was to be learning. And I told him, I am so frustrated and so free right now all at the same time because I did not want to grow today, okay? It was not on my agenda to grow today. Because, see, I am having trouble right now at this time trying to catch up, let alone keep up, or even dream about getting ahead, you know? And to grow today, really, God, really? So anyway, he prayed for me, and he needed to, and it was good. And part of his prayer was an amazing phrase of, Lord, we know that these waves that have been kind of crashing in on Mike and disrupting his little world are not surprising to you. And that stuck with me. God was not surprised at all by what was going on in and around me. And so I hung up the phone, and I was grateful for that time and very different place at the end of that conversation than when I began that conversation. As I'm hanging up the phone, one of those alerts from the games my kids play came on, and it was from Clash of the Clans, and it said, your village has been raided. And I said, no kidding. No kidding. The village had been raided, had been invaded, And that's exactly how it felt. It felt like the fort was failing. Felt like it was eroding around me. I know that many of you all are facing some of the same scenarios of which you feel like what's around you is eroding. And that the waves are coming in and they're threatening the front line defenses. They're taking down the second line defenses. And they're actually coming right up to that citadel and they're threatening to overtake that as well. Even this past week, I've heard folks dealing with, you know, the diagnosis came in a lot worse than it was ever anticipated. I've heard stories of unfaithfulness. I've heard stories where folks are overwhelmed by demands and expectations. I've heard stories of folks saying, I'm just confused. You know, I don't know the purpose. I don't know the next step. There's got to be a reason for this. I just don't know what to do right now. I've heard stories of folks who have lost family members. Family members that were dearly loved. Family members that were the glue in the family. Family members that now they don't know what to do without. And it feels like the village has been invaded. It's been attacked. And it feels like the waves are crashing in. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do when the village is under attack? We look at the life of Jesus, I think we see something very different. We see in the life of Jesus that as he walked through life, there's a lot of potential stressors in his life. There was an awful lot of activity in his life. And yet somehow Jesus was able to take some time apart to be with God so that the grace of God might come into him and then flow through him. I think one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is him turning to the book of Psalms. It was the song book. It was the prayer book of the Jewish people of God. And they were raised in these Psalms, and they were taught to turn to these Psalms that these Psalms might give life to their life. Psalm 46 is one of those Psalms. Psalm 46 is a psalm of radical trust in the protective nature of God. Psalm 46 is an amazing psalm because the context of this psalm is that Jerusalem, the very city of God, the very place where God dwells among his people, is being attacked, is being surrounded by the Assyrians, and it is under siege. And this is the psalm that comes out of the people of God. And I want to just walk through this psalm for a few moments together and walk through it pretty slowly, even kind of word by word. And you might try this at home sometime with your Bible through a psalm or some other piece of scripture. But what is the very first word in this psalm? God. So when the people are surrounded and they're being besieged, the arrows are coming in, they're about to be starved to death. They don't know what ruin is going to behold them. What is the very first person they turn to? God. God. When our village is being threatened and our world is just kind of being, somebody's messed with our world, right? And maybe life is messed with your world. Who is the very first person we need to turn to? First person we need to turn to is God. God is what word? Our. Isn't it good to know that there's an our in this world? It's not just me living my life. It's us living our lives. The idea of community is huge, especially in Middle Eastern cultures. We've lost some of that emphasis here in independent America, but community is huge. God's not just my God, but God is our God. But how powerful is it when we do claim God is my refuge and strength? Read that with me that way. God is my refuge and strength. It takes on a personal nature, but then it says, God is my what? Refuge. God is my refuge. God is my outer defenses. God is the safe place I can run to when I'm being threatened. God is the place I can dwell and I can find security and protection. That is God. God is my refuge. But God is my refuge and what? Strength. Strength coming from within. He's not only my outer defenses, he's also the inner strength within me. As the whole world around me falls and breaks apart, God is this safe place and the inner strength within me. He is the outer and the inner. God is our refuge and strength and what? Ever-present help in time of trouble. God who was and is to come. God who had no beginning and God who has no end. God who is ever-present is my help. God is the one who does not sleep. God is the one who does not slumber. This is the God who is ever present. He is always there. He is not surprised. He is not caught off guard. God is an ever-present what? Help. God stands ready to lend a hand ready to assist. God does not have to be cajoled or manipulated or coerced to help us. God stands ready to help us in our time of need. He wants to lend a hand. He is available. He's not too busy, and he is definitely concerned about what's going on in your life and around your village and in this world. But God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of what? Trouble. Raise your hand if you have ever met trouble in your life. Yeah. I mean, duh, right? I mean, to admit that and to look around and to recognize sometimes when you're in trouble, you got to reach out to somebody just for the very simple fact that they might be able to say, you're not the only one. You're like, ah, oh, okay. And then it's not a matter of if trouble happens, it's a matter of when trouble happens. Jesus said, in this life you will have what? Trouble. We're going to have trouble. Sometimes we confuse earth with heaven. I know. It's beautiful, it's gorgeous, people around us are incredible, but sometimes we expect that life on this earth ought to be trouble-free, and if for some reason it's not trouble-free, then we're living wrong. Not always the case. We live in a broken world, right? This is not heaven. Don't have to convince you of that. Very much. Often. But to know that this is not heaven reminds us that there is a heaven and that God is working for it, that one day we might encounter that in eternal life with God, where there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no hurt. But that ain't here, right? Here, there will be trouble. So when we have trouble, what do? Turn to God. Psalm 42, the second verse goes on to say, therefore. And anytime the word therefore is there, ask, what's it there for, right? That's just a good principle of how to kind of study Scripture and look into it. Well, therefore must mean that the stuff before it was pretty important. So the fact that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble means that something can happen. Therefore, we will not what? Fear. Ah. I don't know any one of us that does not have fear. Fear of some sort. We are all nervous or anxious or concerned about something. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of what. We will not fear. Though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though everything around us fall apart, right? In verse 3 it says, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, though everything is going to fall apart, guess what? We will not fear. I love how Eugene Peterson in his version in translation says it. He puts it this way. He says, we stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom. I think you got to say that, you know, doom. And you got to let the oom come. If I could, you know, get the right effects, it'd be awesome. But we stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains. Though everything fall apart, we shall have no fear. We shall be courageous. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. It's as if the psalmist just went boom, you know? Yeah, right? That's why. That's what the therefore is there for. We do not need to have fear because God is our refuge and strength. And in the worst case scenario, even if the world comes to an end, we do not need to have fear. Regardless of all of our circumstances, we can have confidence in God to save. Then Psalm goes on in verse 4 to say, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where who dwells? The Most High. God is within her. she will not, what? Fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our what? Fortress. Absolutely. The Lord our God is our fortress. Because see, what a contrast. Here the earth is all falling apart. And then the psalmist goes on to describe, you know what? There's a city and a mountain of God that's not going to fall apart. And here is a place where evil and oppression and injustice and all of it is trying to overcome the world and trying to overcome the earth. And the darkness is trying to flood in. But guess what? Ain't going to happen, because there is the kingdom of God. There is the people of God. And the darkness shall not overcome, because the light is stronger than the darkness. And in the end, this city may fall, but this city, the city of God, for all eternity, will not fall. The gates of hell and death and Hades cannot overcome. That is good news. No matter what we experience in life, no matter what the circumstances, everything can fall apart. It does not change the reality that God is on his throne. So, I think it's easy to see that our world is being invaded. Our world has been attacked. One quick glance through even just 1 week's of news, and we get this picture, Ebola claiming thousands of lives, right? Running rampant, like almost unhindered. Scary, right? It's crashing on the shores in certain areas. It's eroding families and communities. Think more in the news of what's going on. There's terrorists, there's, you know, political jockeying, there's wars. I mean, it doesn't surprise us. You know, wars almost seem commonplace, but these wars seem to just get more and more elevated, seem to incorporate more and more people. It becomes more and more frightening. We've heard stories of how addiction has led to depression and how depression has led to suicide. We hear different things that are in people's control or outside of people's control, and how sin in different areas is kind of running rampant. We say our world is being invaded. Our world is being attacked. The waves are crashing in. They're threatening to destroy. So what keeps you up at night? What wakes you up in the morning with that either pit in the stomach or just that kind of tightness in the throat or the ache somewhere? What is it that makes you mad or makes you sad? What is it that is taking up that valuable resource of time in your life that brings anxiety for you? What is it that makes you feel like your village is being attacked or invaded? Because the reality is that everyone faces challenge, everyone faces pain, everyone faces demands, and fatigue can set in. It can set in our mind, in our body, in our will, and it can leave us feeling separated from God, from ourselves, and from others. I don't know if that's how you experience it, but there are times when I'm not just tired. Tired is like a physical response, but I am weary. Weary physically. Weary mentally, weary spiritually, weary emotionally, and it is just a fatigue that sets in. So what do you do? Well, I know that if Jesus is turning to the Psalms, I know that you and I gain a great deal of strength from this next verse that's in the Bible. Verse 10, it says that God says, what? Be still. Be still. Be still and know what? That I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. In military terms, that's cease and desist. That's stop. It's a hard stop. It's not just a pause. It's like in parenting when the, you know, two are going at it and you just stop, you step in, send them to their rooms, think about what you're dead, you know? But you step in the middle and you stop the activity. You stop what is happening. And you just take a break and you recognize what needs to happen. We were in Costa Rica and we had this pile of gravel and dirt that was dumped in the road 20 feet away from where it should have been. And as it's being dumped right there in the middle of the road, we're just thinking, oh no, not there. There goes 3 hours of our lives we didn't know about, right? So 3 hours we're moving this rock and the dirt from here up this hill to 20 feet away. Did I say 20 feet away? I said 20 feet away. 3 hours. And you're just thinking, you're kidding me, right? And Volly Bomer, she was on this trip, and she is a workhorse. She is a machine, you know? And so we have about four or five of these wheelbarrows at this hill. Did I say it was in the middle of the street? Okay, did I say that there's traffic going on? Okay. And so we're filling up these wheelbarrows, and we've got teams filling it up and teams rolling it up the hill. And I'm just, you know, Volly just, he does. Keep doing it, you know? And I'm just like, at one point, I just, Volly, this is too heavy for me. And I push it up the hill and dump it. And then by the time I get down there, she's got another one loaded up. I said, Volly, this is too heavy. At least a few less in this next one, okay? Up the hill, coming back. And at the top of the hill, I look back and I said, stop! Volly, stop! You know? It's too much. Just cease and desist. I didn't say that. I wish I had, but you know, that might have got her attention. But stop. International communication, right? There's just that peace where you're so weary and you feel the energy has drained out and you just can't keep up with the pace of life and the demands seem to be heaping on and you just think, this is too much. You just got to stop and be still and turn to the one who can restore and to renew and to refresh. I love how Eugene Peterson put it in his translation. He says, step out of the traffic. Yeah. You ever felt like you're walking through life and life is just, you know, you're just in the middle of life. Step out of the traffic and take a long, loving look at me, your high God. Above politics, above everything. See, I think that's what God's calling us to do. That's what we've been trying to focus on in this series in June, July, and August, the series called Source. Where is your source? What is your source? Who do you turn to for your source? Is it yourself? Is it someone else? Is it God? What is it? And all along the way, we've been trying to point out little different spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. And discipline sounds so bad. It sounds so negative, doesn't it? You know, I gotta pray, gotta read my Bible, gotta, you know, go to worship, gotta make it to small group, right? And sometimes I think we confuse these spiritual practices where we can come apart and be with God with something that's going to drain us. Because most of the time, what I hear is that once I finally spent the time just to get out of the traffic, when I spent the time to just be still and pray and read the Bible and go to worship and go to a small group, I wasn't drained, I was filled. I was connected with God in such a way that then I experienced the joy of God in my life. I experienced the replenishing energy and encouragement, enthusiasm with God in my life. I then experienced God's grace pouring into my life so then it might pour through my life. But sometimes I think we get those things confused that these practices are the ones that are going to drain us and these are going to be the ones that fill us. But if we stay away from these spiritual practices too long and don't nourish ourselves with them and we go to these other practices thinking that they will fill, then I believe we wind up in fatigue. We wind up weary. We wind up weakened. I don't know about you, but when I have gone down this road and I have avoided the time spent with God and setting time apart with God, then I have found not only fatigue, but I've found damaged relationships with God with my family, with the people that I work with, the people even that, you know, are in the leisure activities I'm a part of. Because when I am not refreshed and I am not focused, then I bring that kind of toxic stuff with me wherever I go. I start affecting all the people around me. And the other thing I've noticed, when I do not attend to those things, the temptation is a lot more tempting. And it becomes much more subtle. Becomes much more difficult to resist. I love how this one evangelist, Vance Havner, says, his phrase is, if you don't come apart for a while, well, you will come apart in a while. Can I get an amen? I see, that's worth bringing into your life. If you do not come apart for a while, you will come apart in a while. I think most of us agree to that because most of us have experienced that. So what are you going to do when your world is falling apart? What are you going to do when the waves are crashing in? What are you going to do when it feels like your village is being attacked and invaded? What are you going to do? I believe the psalmist is clear. Run to the fortress. And the fortress of the faithful is God. Running to God stops the downward spiral, and it gives us this opportunity to then be reminded who God is. So as you run to the fortress and you follow perhaps what Jesus did, but you also follow the psalmist's direction and his example as well, I think there are a couple things that we can do. One is make two calls. Make two calls. Make your first call to God, right? Use that direct line that you have, okay? Right? Pick up the red phone. Call out to God. We use this phrase, Hail Mary, right? For those with a Catholic background, that's a certain prayer to pray that turns the person to God, right? For sports fans, that means just lob it up and in the end zone and hope somebody can make a play out of it, right? You know? And sometimes I think that's exactly where the psalmist is. Oh God, make haste to help me, right? Isn't that a Hail Mary? I mean, that's just lobbing it up to God. God, do something with this prayer. Something. Lord, you know I'm in trouble. Lord, you know what's going on around me. Lord, you know I need some strength. Lord, you know I need comfort. Lord, you know I need peace. God, help me. And make it snappy. Do not delay. So our first call ought to be to God. Our first place to run, our first place to turn ought to be to God. A second call to make is reach out to somebody around you. And I would put a disclaimer on that. I would say reach out to somebody who loves you. Here's a no-brainer, okay? But reach out to somebody who has your best interests in mind. Reach out to somebody who's perhaps willing to tell you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. Perhaps somebody who can ask a question rather than make a statement. And I would suggest reach out to somebody who is going to point you to God. Because in that conversation, maybe you will experience what I have time and time again, that I recognize, one, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one with trouble. I'm the only one with a village. There's a whole world here, and there are lots of little villages all around, and I am one of them. And then I also recognize a perspective. And once I've talked it out and we've gone down the worst-case scenario, I have a new picture and of what reality is all about because somebody has pointed me to God. And the second thing after making two calls I would say is go ahead and sleep on it. Sleep on it. There it is. There's your spiritual application of the message today. Go home and take a nap, okay? Go home and take a nap. And there's biblical precedence for this, okay? Once again, you can now claim to be holy when you are taking a nap, okay? Friends, there comes a time There comes a time to stand and to be firm and to hold the fort, right? There comes a time when you have done everything you can, and it's time to sleep. And frankly, the people around you would prefer it if you would just go take a nap, okay? Because then you quit messing with them and quit talking to them. You just go get sleep and wake up and everything's going to be different, okay? Because when you think about it, there's a time when after you've prayed to God and you pray and you reach out to somebody else where you just lay down. You cease and desist from all your activity, all of your striving, all of your earning, all of your accomplishments, and you just say, it's out of my hands. I've done what I can do, and it's now time to rest and see what God can do. And as you rest, you are not in a very good defensive position, are you? Yes or no? In fact, if you sleep like I sleep with my eyes closed, you may not see what's coming next. But there's one who's watching over you, who doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber, and he knows what's coming next, and he's not surprised by it. And while you and I are asleep, and we are resting, and we are inactive, guess who's active? God is active. God is active. This is designed exactly how the Jewish understanding of the Sabbath goes and how a day goes. Early on, if you read in Genesis, it says there is evening and there was day, and that was the first day. Why does it start with evening? Because for their understanding, it begins in this time of rest where you're dependent not on yourselves, but upon God. And then out of that rest, you live the day that God has given you. So the day begins not at sunrise, but the day begins at sunset. So in the idea of you resting, it's a form of trust. It's a form of allowing God to do what only He can do. It's allowing God to do His work. And us kind of getting out of the way, and yes, we're vulnerable when we put ourselves in this kind of trusting position. We're not in control, but we can wake and we can rise with a new perspective. And if you don't want to take the biblical understanding as support for it, then just take medical science. They've done study after study after study that, guess what? We need sleep, you know? And we need 6 to 8 hours of it every day. And if you get more than that or less than that, actually life expectancy decreases. How about that? If we will attend to sleep, even medical science says life expectancy increases. I mean, let alone creativity and strength for the day and all sorts of the other things that if you just go Google it, you can find out all the awesome benefits of sleep. But if we take it from God, that there's this opportunity to sleep, to come apart for a while so that we don't come apart in a while, then sleep becomes holy and it becomes biblical. And I love how this psalm began. It began with the idea of fear in verse 1, but then it ends in verse 11. To say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that awesome? See, the Lord God Almighty is our fortress. I know that there are some here today. Your village is being attacked. Your village is being invaded. And maybe it's no new news to you to recognize that you need to turn to God and to run into a safe place and to pray to God and to invite somebody else into the scenario and maybe take a nap later this afternoon. Maybe that's not new news, but maybe it's the reminder you needed to hear today. And my prayer is that you will then have the faith to put it into practice, to then run to God, God who will be your refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. So I want to ask the musicians if they would come, because we're going to sing a song in a few moments called Give Me Faith. And maybe you're struggling right now to know whether you have the faith to even pray that prayer, let alone sing the song. But I want to invite us, wherever you are, maybe your village is secure right now, and you need to pray for somebody else. But I want us to take a few moments just to pray together. So let's pray. God, I pray for every person in this room, because I know that many of them are going through some difficult times. And I pray that they might have the courage and strength to run to you, that they might find in you that safe place, that refuge, protection on all sides. They might feel underneath their feet a rock that is immovable, that is not like the sand which can be eroded away, but this rock that is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who is everlasting from before to all the way ahead. You, O God, may you surround them with your love. And as they find their safe place in you, would you just pour over them and lavish upon them your grace, that your grace might fill them up, give them courage, give them strength, and give them peace. And then enable them to take step forwards, to do what they need to do, but not forgetting to trust in you. And once they've done all that they can do, just to rest, but to rest in you. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.